Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 17 verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also were among those who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith has been reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it has been written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's pray as we look at this. Father, we thank you for these words of Paul that we have just written. And we ask now that by your Spirit you would help us to understand what these words mean and what their significance are for us today as a church here in Bradford. So please help me to be clear and help us all to understand and to respond in a way that is worthy of your people. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, where is the power of God seen today? I used to be a secondary school teacher, and once I was with my year 10 tutor group, and we were having tutor time, and the group knew that I was a Christian, and they wanted to talk to me about God. And one of the students put his hand up in the air, as in sort of, and he said, "Sir, I will prove to you that there is no God." And so, okay. So he stood up, he opened his arms like this, screwed up his eyes, and said, "God, if you exist, give me a sign," in front of the whole class. At the time, I was holding my Bible, and I was tempted to throw it at him. But his argument was very basic. He was saying, "God, show me your power. Oh, look, there is no power, therefore there is no God." But when you stop and think about it, you can't really expect God to work that way, can you? I mean, the student talked to God a bit like I used to talk to our pet Jack Russell. You know, you say, "Sit, stay, give me a sign." That's not how you talk to God. That doesn't prove that God doesn't exist. You know, when people think about God, they expect him to be powerful and do powerful things. And the thing is that when people look around, they don't see these powerful things, and therefore deduce that there is no God. Or take the Christian music scene. One of the ways that people think about Christian music is that they're hoping that in singing songs together, they will somehow experience the power of God as they're sort of caught up in the moment. I was watching The X Factor the other day, And there was one particular audition that the judges loved. And one of the judges spoke of how the performance gave her the goosebumps, you know, when you listen to the performance. Yet for some reason, if you shift that sort of secular performance into church, people say, I felt the power of God. Well, actually, you've not got the power of God. What you've got is goosebumps. Well, the thing that we're going to see this morning is that the power of God is seen in a most unexpected place. Would you have a look? Turn back with me to Romans 1, if you're not there. And look at verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Paul is saying that the power of God is found in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. Now, the idea behind the word gospel is announcement. And when Paul uses this word gospel, he's referring to a very specific announcement. Announcement from God. And Paul's claim is it's this gospel, this announcement from God, that the power of God is found. Now, Romans 1, 1-17 is all about this gospel. And there are three things about the gospel that we need to understand this morning. Outline on your sheet, come up on the screen as well. The first thing about the gospel we need to get is that it's from Paul. Okay, let me read again verses 1 to 7. Have a look with me. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul begins by introducing himself as the author of the letter. But he doesn't talk about himself, he talks about the gospel. So if you look at verse 3, he explains that the gospel is about God's Son. But did you notice what's happened to God's Son? Look at verse 4. He is now the Son of God. Now, the Son of God is not the same thing as God the Son. Son of God is a title given in the Bible to God's king. So Adam and every king of Israel was called the Son of God. And as we read in that 2 Samuel 7 earlier, we saw that Israel was looking forward to a king that God would give them. And that's why it's important in verse 3 that Jesus was descended from David, because the promise was that God's king would come from this royal line. And Paul is telling us here that in view of Jesus' death and resurrection, God's Son has now been enthroned as God's king. And we're told in verse 4 that he's been enthroned with power, because he's come to rule and judge all the nations of the world. Now this is where Paul fits in, because in verses 5 and 6, Paul explains that this Son of God, God's king, has chosen Paul to be his messenger or apostle. And so Paul speaks with the authority of this Son of God. Why should we listen to Paul? Well, it's because God the Son has been enthroned as the Son of God, and this Son of God has authorized and appointed Paul to speak this truth to the nations. In this way, the gospel comes from Paul. Do you see? You might expect me to say the gospel comes from God, and it does, but it comes to us from Paul. Now, there continues to be much confusion in the Christian world over what exactly the gospel is. One version of the gospel is about self-fulfillment. I wonder if you've heard anything like this. You know, the gospel is about how you can be and achieve and do what you want to do. You know, it's an inspirational message, and that you can fulfill your dreams. It's not about that. It's about Jesus and how he has come and how he has fulfilled the promises to David and has been crowned the Son of God over the whole world. Now, the gospel isn't about me and my fulfillment, but it's about the way that Jesus has fulfilled the promises of God. But the point here is that Paul has the authority to put the record straight because the gospel is from him. You know, to differ from Paul is to differ from God, the Son of God. And that explains why, as a church, we are committed to Paul's apostolic word. It's our authority. And also, it's why we can be so confident in the gospel. Do you want a confidence in the gospel? It's because it comes with this authority. That's the first thing. It's from Paul. Second thing about the gospel, and that is that it's for everyone. Let's read from verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Paul speaks, doesn't he, in a very affectionate way to the people he's writing to, these Christians in Rome. And in verse 8, he talks about their faith. Paul is talking here about the way that they've received the gospel. They've accepted it and believed it to be true. And this clearly has had a big impact because news about it has spread all over. Now in verse 10, Paul expresses a desire to go and visit them. And at the end of Romans in chapter 15, he explains the reason why he hasn't been able to come to them before. Now, I want to show you this to sort of put this in its context. So would you turn with me to Romans 15? Keep your finger in Romans 1 because we'll be back there shortly. Romans 15, and let me read from verse 20. We're thinking about why has Paul been prevented from coming to them before? And he says, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I have often been hindered from coming to you." In other words, Paul hasn't been able to visit them because he's had lots of other different places to go to tell the gospel to. That's what he's saying. But now, let's read on in verse 23. "But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." See, Paul's now exhausted all these other places that he's been working in, and now he's available to go to Rome and see them. But notice it's only a passing visit, because ultimately he wants them to support him as he goes to Spain and takes the gospel there. Support, as in the church in Rome, would give him practical and financial assistance. And Paul helps us to understand what God is doing in the world. Now, why is Paul travelling to all of these different places? It's because God wants everybody to hear the message, the gospel. Jesus is now enthroned as judge and ruler over all the nations of the world, and so all peoples need to hear this gospel. The gospel is for everyone. In this way, understanding Paul and the gospel is going to help us to see what God is doing in his world. Now, in order for the church in Rome to partner with Paul in this way, they must have confidence in Paul and learn the same passion for the gospel that he has. So if you turn back with me to chapter 1, look at verse 15, because he tells them there in verse 15 that he's eager to preach the gospel to them. And it's because he wants them to catch the same eagerness and passion for the gospel to be preached to others. In other words, one of the reasons that Paul is writing Romans is that it will promote in his readers a passion and desire to see the gospel proclaimed to all. But there is a second purpose for why Paul is writing. There's a tendency for some churches today to focus so much on evangelism that they neglect the nurture and growth of the church. And this can be fueled by a view of Paul as a missionary who's always rushing around on missionary journeys from one place to the next. They're leaving small groups of half-taught believers behind. And we were seeing this week at Growth Group that this is a wrong view of Paul. So we're looking at Acts 14, and we see that Paul actually revisits the cities that he evangelized, and he instructs the converts. He tells them about the hardships of the Christian life and the need to persevere. And he appoints elders in the church to nurture them. And this desire for maturity fits with what we see of Paul in Romans 1. Because if you look at verse 11, he says, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." If Paul wants the time he spends with them to be a time of strengthening and mutual encouragement. And this helps us to see what the second purpose of Paul's letter is, or a second purpose. He wants them to grow in maturity, and in particular to live in harmony with one another. Throughout letters we see he has particular concerns about the harmony between Jew and Gentile Christians in the church. And we see this almost whenever he applies his doctrines. Let me give you an example. Turn on to Romans 3. Have a look to see what maturity is going to look like. In chapter 3, in verses 21-26, Paul explains the doctrine of justification by grace. But the thing I want us to see is that his conclusion is in verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. And this exclusion of boasting promotes a harmony in the church. So what we're going to see is the gospel not just a spur for evangelism, but for the growth of the church. So as we study Romans, we can expect Paul's unpacking of the gospel to promote a church that lives in unity and love in the gospel. Okay, third thing about the gospel that we need to see today, and that is it's for salvation in verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Paul says in verse 16 that he's not ashamed of the gospel. But why would he be ashamed? Now, the answer is made a little bit more difficult for us, because verse 16 should actually start with the word for, F-O-R. It's just missed out in the NIV. So in verse 16, Paul actually says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And that "for," of course, takes us back to verses 14 and 15. Now, verse 14 is a peculiar phrase, because Paul says, "I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and foolish." But notice that Paul isn't distinguishing here between Gentiles and Jews, but between Greeks and non-Greeks. What's the difference? Well, the second part of the verse helps, because he says both the wise and the foolish. You see, in Paul's day, the Greeks, they were the philosophers. They were the wise ones. And in contrast to Greek wisdom, the gospel seems very weak. And Paul is saying, look, in view of Greek wisdom, in view of Greek philosophy, I'm not ashamed of this seemingly weak gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation. In verse 17, Paul explains his salvation in terms of righteousness. The word righteous means right in God's eyes. And Paul is saying that the gospel can make people right in God's eyes. This assumes, of course, that people are wrong in God's eyes. That's the default position. But the gospel is powerful to change that, to take somebody who is wrong in God's eyes and make them right. And there is a power needed to make that change. Because as Paul will explain later, it involves, this transformation involves taking somebody who is an enemy of God and making them a friend of God. It involves taking somebody who is guilty and forgiving them. It involves taking somebody who is condemned and acquitting them. It involves taking somebody who is under the grip of sin and freeing them. It involves taking somebody who is dead and bringing them back to life. Paul's summary of that transformation is being made righteous. And the gospel has the power to do such a wonderful thing for anyone who accepts it. Well, where is it with us? Ashamed of the gospel? I mean, there is something unimpressive about the gospel. I mean, it is a message written down in this very old book. I mean, there is something unimpressive about these meetings. I mean, it's an impressive hotel, but this meeting where, you know, each Sunday we read a part and we sort of work out what it means. You know, if the world were to poke its head through the door and see what we were doing, it wouldn't be difficult for them to have a laugh at us. They could probably think of 1,000 things that we could be doing that would seem more intelligent than this. But the reason that Paul is not ashamed to give himself to explaining this gospel, I take it that the reason why we are not ashamed of the gospel is because it's God's power, his power for salvation. So where is the power of God seen today? Sally had lived in Bradford all her life. She would never have said that she was anti-Christian, but she did have some significant doubts about what she thought Christians believed. A friend from work invited her to Trinity Church quiz night. She listened to the talk, and it gave her a bit of confidence that there might be something in Christianity. 2 years later, after hearing the gospel explained and having questions and objections answered, she became a Christian and was baptized. That's where the power of God is seen. The power of God is not seen as some kid stretches out his hands and says, "Show me your power." Nor is it experienced as we may have goosebumps as we sing a Christian chorus. But the power of God is seen in the gospel as God's people are saved and grow to maturity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this letter from Paul that you have recorded for us. And we thank you how it speaks of your gospel. And particularly how it's a gospel from Paul. So help us not to be ashamed of him or his message, but we would be a church that is committed to his apostolic word in the coming weeks. And that you would give us a confidence in this gospel, because Paul is authorized by the Son of God. We thank you too that this gospel is for everyone. We thank you that how we can give testimony to that, that as we've heard and believed and accepted, you have included us in your people. And we do ask, as we study in the coming weeks, that we would share Paul's eagerness to see the gospel preached to all peoples, and particularly that you would give us a passion and desire for Bradford to hear, whether it be at work or with our neighbours and friends or family. But we ask too that this gospel would continue to grow us in maturity, that it would give us or grow in us a deep harmony and unity around the gospel. And Father, we thank you that the gospel is for salvation. We thank you that it's a gospel that has the power to do what nothing else, no other message can do. But it has a power to give us a righteousness that we don't deserve. We thank you for that. And especially in view of so many other messengers and people and things that people do that seem so impressive. And in many ways what we're doing is feel so weak and insignificant. You help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, but that we would know it is your power for salvation. So please, Father, would this word that we've considered this morning not be a snatch from us, but would find good soil in us and bear fruit in the coming days and weeks. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.